morning, if you will, please turn to 1 Timothy 3 at verse 8. Have a number of things to talk about this morning. Before I begin, let me just reiterate what has been said before. The work of deacons is just that. It is work. The work of elders is just that. It is work. The work of an evangelist is just that. It is work. And what I'd like to do this morning is go through the qualifications of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and tie that in to the work that deacons do. How do the qualifications match up with the expectations of deacons? And then I want to look at a handful of examples of good servitude, good servants in Scripture this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3 at verse 8. Deacons likewise then must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Put your marker there, or hold your hand there, and turn to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, we know this story. This is when the Hellenistic widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of the bread. And this comes to the attention of the apostles, and they say, it's not good that we stop preaching and evangelizing to take care of this need. It's an important need and needs to be addressed, but it would be better if someone else does it. And so they are going to appoint these men. Acts chapter 6 at verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. Whether these men are the first deacons or not, I'm not sure it matters. They are going to serve the role of deacons, of these special servants. And so what I've done is just kind of broken these qualifications down. It seems like they are grouped by verse almost. Sometimes the individuals who broke our text down into chapters and verses butchered it. Sometimes they got it right. And I would argue in this section, I really think they did a pretty good job of dividing these passages down. Back to 1 Timothy in chapter 3 at verse 8. I think what we see here is that deacons are to be reliable and trustworthy. Deacons, likewise, I want you to notice that phrase first of all. That this is not some distant role from that of elders, as in, well, you take your super spiritually minded men and you make them elders, and then, whoever wants to can be a deacon. No, likewise, deacons. Like what? Like elders. Likewise, deacons also must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They are to be reliable and trustworthy. Excuse me. I'll only say one thing about this phrase, much wine. A lot of hoopla is made over, well, the elders are told not to drink any wine, and the deacons are not told to drink much wine. hold on a second. Let's not make too big of a distinction there. Just because he says don't be drinking too much wine, he doesn't give you permission to go around drinking wine anytime you want. There's a little bit of a blow up that's been made of this passage. And the idea is that we are not beholden to these things. That we are not beholden to it. That it is not an important venture in our lives. Because these are to be reliable men and trustworthy. Acts 6 at verse 3 will use the phrase of good repute. I want you to think back to the situation of Acts 6 at verse 3. The daily distribution of the bread. We're talking about the very livelihood of these widows. We're talking about the very livelihood of these people in need. And we're involved in a situation in which a Christian man may have to go to the home of a single woman. There's two issues there that would tell us that we need very upstanding, reliable, trustworthy men of good repute to do this job. I don't know where this coughing is coming from. I apologize. What kind of men does the local church need filling these roles? Men doing work that requires access to the treasury. For the most part, in this congregation, that is Victor, as he takes care of our numbers for us. Well, I think we are all pretty much in agreement here that he's reliable and trustworthy and of good repute. Otherwise, we wouldn't have given him the checkbook and said, here you go. Because they have access, they're going to be doing things that are connected to the work of the Lord's church. They have to be trusted to do them correctly. They have to be trusted to do them in the manner that Christians would do them. The second verse, verse 9. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must be knowledgeable, undoubting Christians. Acts chapter 6 at verse 3 will say, full of spirit and wisdom. If these men are going to be servants of the church, they have to be members of the church. That makes sense, doesn't it? I think we can all agree with that one. Obviously, they must be Christians. They must be men of like-minded faith. And if the widows who were to be enrolled in the benevolent program, if I can speak here, remember in 1 Timothy chapter 5, they have to meet certain criteria. If they're going to be enrolled in this program where the church helps them, then the deacons need to know the members. They need to know who qualifies, if you will. They need to know the requirements. They need to know what Paul has said about these things. And they need to be men who are completely unashamed to do the work that they are called to do. You know, in our day and age, church is not popular like it was 50 years ago. 50 years ago, everybody would go to church. We leave our neighborhood on Sunday morning, and sometimes it feels like we're the only car leaving. And so to be so involved in your church, to be so involved in the work of the church, hold on, you don't want to be called a holy roller, do you? Bible beater, Bible thumper. But we have to be people who are unashamed, undoubting in our devotion. I can't help but think of Stephen and Philip. Stephen and Philip are two of the seven men who were appointed to this work in Acts chapter 6. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, we don't know them for their work in chapter 6. We know them for their preaching of the gospel that they would go on to do. And so, yes, they were these first deacons, if you will. But we see that their knowledge of Scripture and their desire to share that knowledge and share that gospel was unashamed. In verse 10, he says that they must be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. That is, they are a known product. In Acts chapter 6 at verse 3, he says, pick from among you people you know. This is not someone who, you know, oh, you just met. Oh, I kind of like him. I think, no, they've been put to the test a little bit. They've done some various things through activities in the past, through special projects on their own everyday lives. The elders in the church know what these men are capable of. These are men that we know, men that know us, They know the needs and the issues, and they can address those issues in a wise and biblical way. Thinking back to Acts chapter 6, they knew the ladies who were in need, and they could deal with those needs. Verse 11 talks about the wives. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And I've just summarized this as their wives are like-minded. Their wives are just like them. They're concerned about the work of the church. They're concerned about godly things. The wives themselves are also capable of knowing the people and helping in some way. Deacons do many things outside the assembly. A lot of times it's the elders who are kind of up front talking. David and Tim are fixing to speak to us this morning. That's a role that a woman cannot serve in the church. We understand that from Scripture. But a lot of times deacons are going to be doing things outside the services where there's not a level of authority or having to remain quiet in the service that the Scripture talks about, that their wives can easily help them in. I think back again to Acts chapter 6. The wives may be going with these deacons to serve the women who need the bread. I wonder, who's making the bread? Well, that's a sexist thing to say in today's society, isn't it? But let's be honest. We know that they were going to be helping them in these things. How wonderful it is to have a spouse who has the same goals and the spiritual qualities, and you're in these things together. And then the fifth thing that is said in verse 12, I've summarized this as they're serving in their own homes. They're not just, lame duck dads and husbands. And they show up to church and do a good job there, so we appoint them deacons. No, these are good fathers. These are good husbands who are actively involved in the lives of their families. What service can these men provide for the church if they have an exemplified faith to their wives and children? Again, discussing the widows of chapter 5, Paul would say, if one does not provide for their own household, they have denied the faith, and they are worse than an infidel. He basically says, and they're worse than a Gentile. But by this time, there's so many Gentiles in the church, we can't say that anymore. So we've changed terminology a little bit. And I would argue that it's probably in our home where we first begin to learn what true service actually means. So we have these qualifications. You know these qualifications. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But I've hoped that I've kind of divided them down into a way that we can think about them a little bit more clearly. And I would argue, as I've had them divided down, that they do go together in these verses like this. We are looking for men who are reliable and trustworthy. They're not novice Christians either. They know what the Bible teaches. And should somebody say, come to one of the deacons and say, hey, we need to do this, they need to be able to say, well, hold on, I'm not sure that's a biblical thing that we can do with our money. Let's double check this and think about this as we go through. They're known products, their wives are there to help them and have the same mind, and they are serving in their own homes. But I think we can get a better understanding of this when we look at the biblical examples of servanthood. And I've already told you a little bit about Abigail this morning. I love that story. It's kind of a funny story. I think David's kind of funny at the end when Nabal dies and he's like, hey, somebody go get Abigail for me. Have y'all ever seen Penguins of Madagascar? When he's looking at the bear and he's like, what a woman. And I can't help but think that's what David looked at Abigail and thought, what a woman. He was impressed with this lady. But here's what I want to note from her story. She saw a need. She saw an issue. Yes, it was by her husband who had really just botched this whole thing. And she doesn't wait for somebody to tell her what to do. She doesn't wait to be instructed. She knows what to do. So she goes and does it. That's a good servant right there. Oh, well, I would have done it if somebody asked me to. Well, if you know it needs to be done, go do it. Don't wait to be told. Do what needs to be done. Deacons are people who need to be proactive in their service. See a need, address a need. Let me say a little bit more about this. The board, or the elders, are not a board of directors, where David and Tim are sitting at a table with the deacons and they say, "All right, deacons, go check this out and report back to us." And Richard says, "Okay, I'll do that." And Richard goes and says, "Okay, deacon or elders, I found a CD copier. And it costs $300 for this model, $400 for this model, $500 for this model, $600 for this model. Y'all deliberate and let me know what to go buy." All of a sudden now you have the elders waiting tables again, when the elders can be working with these other things. So the deacons can do what needs to be done. The elders trust them to do what needs to be done. And the process just takes care of itself. The deacons have been empowered, if you will, to do what needs to be done. The elders are not just sitting back there waiting for information to come to them so they can deliver their final verdict. They're busy taking care of spiritual issues. The deacons are busy taking care of these physical issues related to the work of the church. When you see a need, get to work. Let's think about David for just a moment. David is freshly anointed as the next king of Israel. And over in 1 Samuel, it says that he is drafted into the service of Saul. And basically, he becomes the secretary of temper tantrums. Anytime Saul gets a little cranky, David comes in with the harp and makes him feel better. Wait a minute. I've just been anointed king. I'm not going to sit around and play music for this big crybaby. And yet David does it humbly. He does it gently. And even as Saul is chasing David to take his life from him, David is saying, "I just want to serve you. That's all I want to do." We see the humility there. In fact, the phrase "humble servant" is almost repetitive. There has to be a level of humility already met before you will ever even decide to serve someone. For deacons, this is not a position of prestige and fame. Sorry to let you know, but I actually already have that position in the church. Sorry. I'm the one that as we leave every Sunday, everybody's coming by slapping me on the back. "Good job, preacher. I've already got that role. Y'all can't have it." Now, I'm joking to an extent, because deacons are going to do a lot of work behind the scenes. Deacons are going to be up here on days that most of us aren't. And more often than not, your work will go unnoticed. Are you content knowing that the Lord knows? Are you ready to serve even if it means you don't get an attaboy? I think about Nehemiah. Nehemiah is doing an important role, but Nehemiah is serving a physical role. Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, they're the ones taking care of the spiritual things. Nehemiah comes in, and what is Nehemiah building? Nehemiah's just building the wall. It's important, but it's not of those spiritual issues, maybe. He's got to rebuild the wall. And every time they go to work, their enemies come in and fight them off, try and get rid of them. And so Nehemiah, I love this story. Nehemiah says, "All right, guys, put a sword in your left hand and your trowel in the right hand and get back to work. We got to focus. A lot of things that come up, a lot of things that pop up in our lives. And yet we have to be focused on getting the work that needs to be done." I don't guess I know of anybody in here except for Richard who has to have a weapon in one hand while they work with the other. And hopefully he doesn't have to have it in his hand that often. I don't guess many of us have a sword in our left hand and a pen in our right as we go to work doing the things that need to be done. And yet we often face things. We often face opposition. We often face issues. We have to be focused on doing the work. Think about Paul for a moment. Paul was active. Paul had plans. It seems that he always had his maps ready to go when he was ready to head off to the next place. And I think you see a lot of strategy in the way he was going about things. His first missionary journey, lost the word, jumped right out of my head. He goes up here to Antioch of Pisidia. I realize there's no map there. But he goes up here to Antioch of Pisidia. He goes way over here. And then he cycles back so he can revisit the places that he was. He's got a plan. He's not just willy-nilly jumping from one city to the next. And so now in the second journey, he's wanting to go down into Asia Minor. Asia Minor is where it's at, ladies and gentlemen. If you're not in Rome and you're not in Alexandria, Egypt, you need to be in Asia Minor. That's where all the people are. And God says, no, don't go down there. Paul says, okay. And it seems that he goes a little bit further and he wants to go down to this city, Bithynia. And God says, no, don't go there. So he doesn't go there. That night he has a dream of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here to us. In Acts 16 at verse 6, it says that Paul was ready to go down into Asia Minor and he was forbidden. And Paul says, okay. We need obedient servants who will do what they are told. Deacons must remember that they are responsible first and foremost to the Lord and what He has said. They are also responsible to the leading of the shepherds of the local flock. And as such, we must be obedient servants. And then we can think about Jesus. With Richard's comments before the Lord's Supper, I too could have filled out this whole list with just Jesus. Proactive servants, humble servants, focused servants, obedient servants, and loving servants. Everybody going to go to lunch today? Going to eat something somewhere. Go to a restaurant and you get a servant, or a server, excuse me. They wouldn't like that, would they? And you get a server who doesn't want to be there. And the only reason they're doing anything, because they don't want to be fired. We've all been there before, right? We've all had that waiter or waitress. You won't find them at Chick-fil-A. I got to share this with you. Talking about some heavy stuff today, let me insert some levity. Somebody the other day on Facebook posted, I have a hot take here and you're not going to like it. I think Chick-fil-A is overrated, they said. And someone in the comments put, that's the Lord's chicken you're talking about. You go to a restaurant and you know this person doesn't want to be there. They're not helping. They're just, ugh. You don't even want to ask them for anything because you know it's going to be 10 minutes before you get it back. Aren't you glad our Savior wasn't like that? Can you imagine how that would have gone? Well, I can tell you, it probably wouldn't have happened. If anyone had an excuse, it was Him. This isn't my mess, Jesus could say. This isn't my fault. I didn't do this. Let them clean up their own mess. Not to mention the agony He was going to go through. Who wants to go through that? And yet He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. There is Jesus, determined to carry out God's plan. And the language in the gospel is especially in Luke. It says, and He set His face towards Jerusalem. And the reason that's an important phrase is not because Jerusalem's so important, but because of what awaited Him in Jerusalem. And that was death. That was crucifixion. That was the culmination of God's plan. Only one force, only one power, only one energy could compel someone to endure what Jesus endured on the cross to serve us, and that is love. Romans 5 at verse 8, for while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. First John will tell us that we loved Him because He first loved us. Deacons are servants of the church because they love God and they love their brethren. As we bring this lesson to a close, thinking about deacons and also thinking about how we can kind of turn this into an invitation. Sometimes that's the preacher's hardest job. You want to talk about this issue? How do you go from that to an invitation? Well, let's just think about Jesus a little bit more. Jesus, who is proactive in His service. He set His face towards Jerusalem. I love it. The disciples say, well, let us go die with Him. They knew what He was getting ready to go. They knew what was going to happen when He got there. And He was humble. I think about Philippians 2. That's another passage you could have read this morning. Philippians 2, when it talks about how He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped or to held on to, but He humbled Himself. He was focused. Do you know how much focus it would take to stay on a cross when you had the ability to come down off of it? When we have pain of some kind, we immediately try and reverse that. If you were to step on a nail, what's the first thing you would do? Then lift your foot. We were talking with Tiffany's brother on Friday. They're in Florida this weekend. They took James with them. That's where he is. And Wesley was in Taekwondo for a really long time. I think he's like a second degree black belt or something. Wesley's a saucy character. Wesley's very sarcastic. And he'll pick at his mom a lot. And his mom, they were in the car, and he was saying something, and she went to whack him on the arm, as a good mom's going to do, right? You got to whack that saucy out of him. And he blocked himself. It's kind of natural after that much training, isn't it? Somebody goes to hit you, you block yourself. And she said, you quit blocking. And can you imagine the focus Jesus had to have to stay on that cross for a problem that wasn't His? For a people who He was coming to die for, and they're killing them. Picture that. That's just almost impossible to wrap your mind around. Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience through what He suffered. He was an obedient servant. And we've already addressed the fact that He was a loving servant. Ephesians 5 says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. That is what it means to serve. He served us by dying for us so that our sins could be washed away. So that we could be His bride. So that we could be His body. So that we could be His church. What a good God we serve. What a loving servant we have in our Savior Jesus Christ. You understand the gospel. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, we invite you to do so. But more likely, you've obeyed the gospel and maybe you've wandered away. Maybe you've gotten weak. Maybe you've lost your servant's heart and it's time to get it back. Why don't you do that now while we stand and while we sing?